As you're seated, if you'll take out your Bible and turn to 1 John, we'll be picking up in chapter 3, verse 4, and reading through verse 10. First John 3, starting in verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So 1 John 3 begins with this expression of absolute amazement on the part of John that he's a child of God. See, behold, pay attention. I want you to be able to look at this and know. See what kind of love that the Father has given to us. That we are called the children of God. And the last little phrase there, and so we are. This is true. This is reality. We're the children of God. See what kind. Kind is a word that often deals with something that is foreign, amazing. It's the idea of somebody coming from another country and you encounter them and you say, that is so incredibly different. I've never really seen that or experienced that. As you interact with somebody from a different culture and you're amazed at all that they bring. That's the word that John is using. See what kind. This love is absolutely mind-boggling. It's foreign to me. It's a love that's out of this world. See, what John is trying to convey is this is no small thing. It's what John Newton was trying to capture in the song Amazing Grace. It might help us to put the amazing back into grace. To look at what is coming in 1 John 3 and say, oh no, it really is. As mind-boggling as John pins it to be. God takes sinners and makes them saints. Or if we can take the framing of our passage this morning, God takes the children of the devil and makes them children of God. Verse 10 helps us with this, doesn't it? It helps us to see that there are only two categories of people in the world. People are either a child of God or they're a child of the devil. There is no other option. There's no other category. There's no other pile we can put people in. You're one or the other. But verse 10 also helps us to bracket the thought of where we were last week in verse 29 of chapter 2. If you know that he is righteous, you can be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of him. See, our family tree doesn't just affect our, if you will, our last name. Whether we're a child of God or a child of devil, it also affects our nature, how we live. And that's what we want to look at this morning. That change of nature. But we're going to start by first looking at the nature of the devil and his children. And then second, look at the nature and work of Jesus Christ. And then third and finally, look at the nature of God's children. So the nature of the devil and his children. Second, the nature and work of Christ. And then third, the nature of God's children. So first, the nature of the devil and his children. This is really verses 4 and 8 and 10. In verse 4, John states that everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. And then he picks up on this in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning, okay, so you see in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, he talks about it as lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. For the devil has been sinning from the beginning. And then John concludes this argument in verse 10, stating it from the other direction. Instead of using the phrase practice of sinning that he used in verse 4 and in verse 8, now he's going to use the negation to state it from the other direction. Whoever does not practice righteousness, which is just the way, same way of saying whoever practices sinning. Those that are practicing sinning are not practicing righteousness. In verse 4, John finishes that little phraseology by saying, sin is lawlessness. He begins by saying, everyone who makes a practice of sinning, it's the idea is it's ongoing. They just keep sinning. Now, here's the difficulty when you come to a passage like this. The fact of the matter is, every single person in this room is making a practice of sinning. Isn't this what John already taught us? Verse 8 of chapter 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. I mean, this is a tough go. Paul kept writing to saints. But those saints were also sinners. And John is saying the same thing. We are actually those that practice sin. We sin. And John is saying there are those who commit sins, and the definition of sin is this idea that we miss a mark, that we fall short of what we ought to do. There's a standard, and we don't measure up to the standard that we are called to measure up to. And this is the definition of our lives. Remember, the whole law is summarizing the idea that we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and strength and mind, and we're to love our neighbor as ourselves. I don't need to probably help you with this, but if you step back and do some honest inventory of the last week about how you did in those two categories, I would hope, well, let me say that differently, because I don't hope that you missed the mark, but I hope that you would recognize that you missed the mark. I would be concerned about you that if you came Sunday after Sunday and said, nailed it again. No. That's not being honest, is it? What we know is that week after week we miss the mark. Week after week we sin. And that's why the glorious doctrine of forgiveness is so wonderful, isn't it? That we come as what we are. We come as sinners. We come as those that need to find forgiveness, to be reminded of the work of Jesus Christ on behalf of his people. I know we're Dutch Reformed, but the Westminster Shorter Catechism has a question early on, question 14, where it asks, what is sin? And the answer to that is sin is any want of conformity to the law of God or transgression to the law of God. And that's our life. We're not wholly conformed to the law. We transgress the law. But John proceeds to add that those that practice that make a practice of sinning also practice lawlessness. So John's point is not that we sin, but we sin in such a way that we now have moved into the position of lawlessness. And lawlessness does not mean that you just break the law. That is not what John is saying. What John is saying is that lawlessness is defined by a deliberate turning away from God. That the attitude of sinfulness that he's concerned about here is not that we stumble and we fail and we fall short, but this is a posture of rebellion against God. It's a position of defiance. That what John is aggressing or dealing with is those that arrogantly disregard the law of God, ultimately moving in the direction of rejecting God himself. And if you connect this, verse 4 to verse 8, what he's saying is that this heart posture of sinfulness, where we are saying, I know what God's law says, and I don't care. Is actually aligning with the devil. That's what he's saying in verse 8. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoever makes a practice of disregarding the law of God and arrogantly plowing past what God's law has made a restriction of, they're actually moving in the direction of devilry. They're aligning themselves with the heart of Satan. This is serious business that John is dealing with. He's saying we can't be indifferent to sin. We can't be indifferent to the law of God. We can't take a posture of saying, okay, I know what God's word says, but at the end of the day, I absolutely don't care. That's what he's addressing. He's not addressing the struggle of the Christian life. All of us are going to sin. All of us have either bosom sins or a variety of sins that we struggle with. The key word there was struggle. John is addressing those that aren't struggling. He's dealing with those that have flagrant disregard. It's not just breaking the law. It's not caring. it almost moves to opposition. If we callously flirt with sin, what John is saying is that's the spirit of apostasy, the spirit of leaving the faith. It's a strong warning to his people to say, no, no, no. Hate sin. Struggle against it. I actually think that John here is echoing the words of Jesus. If you just turn back to John chapter 8, I think it's important to see it because it's so strong, and you think, well, where is this coming from? And I think it's coming from his desire to follow up on, if you will, what Jesus taught when he was here. Jesus had this same conversation with the religious leaders of his day. In John 8, verse 34, it says, Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin..." You hear the echo in 1 John? "Everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin." Well, then follow the trajectory of the teaching of Jesus down into the next section in verse 41. He says to the Jewish leaders, "You are doing the works your fathers did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one Father, even God." And Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father, the devil." This is what John is picking up on in 1 John. Unless you give love to God, unless you follow after him, unless you hear his word and obey his word, if you take a posture of being above it and being against it, then you're following after your father, the devil. And Jesus is saying those people are a slave to sin. It all is part and parcel of the whole argument. Who owns you? And who owns you determines the direction that you live. John is reminding the readers that there's an incredible struggle that's going on in the history of the world. Genesis 3:15 defines how this world operates. It's a struggle between God and evil. It's a struggle between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. And the devil has been sinning since the beginning. The devil has been tempting. The devil has been accusing and deceiving and slandering or oppressing from the very beginning of time. It's just another way of saying that Satan has been active in opposing the work of God in this world. It's the great clash of history. The devil is a real enemy of God. And his work is sin. His work is opposition. And John is saying, if your life is not defined by righteousness, you're aligned with him. He's your father. That's the first category, children of the devil. Before we get to the second category, children of God, we need to first consider Jesus Christ, which is our second point, the nature and work of Christ. The reference to the nature of Christ is subtle in our text. In the second part of verse 5, it says, "In him there is no sin." In the second part of verse 7, "As he is righteous." last week from verse 3, as he is pure. So our text is telling us that Jesus is righteous, he is pure, and in him is no sin. If you follow the Gospels and the Acts of the Apostles, what you'll find is that this is the constant refrain in the Gospels and in the book of Acts, that Jesus was innocent, that Jesus lived a life of sinless perfection. This storyline is picked up in the epistles. We're over and over again, we're told, 2 Corinthians 5, that he made him to be sin who knew no sin. Hebrews 4, he was without sin. 1 Peter 1, he was a lamb without blemish. 1 Peter 2, he committed no sin. The overwhelming testimony of the Word of God is Jesus was pure and spotless and holy and sinless. And this one came to accomplish a purpose, a mission. He was sent by God. Verse 4 tells us that he appeared to take away sin. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. What we're talking about is the ministry of Jesus Christ. Why did Jesus Christ come and take on flesh? Several reasons. The first was he wanted to destroy the work of the devil. Because of our fall in Adam and Eve, we have been held in bondage to sin. And Jesus came to undo, to break the bondage that existed with sin. And he came and he lived a perfect life so that in his death on Calvary's cross, his shed blood could pay for the penalty of sin. But he also defeats the devil by overcoming him by taking the penalty of sin that was ours, which was death. And in his death, he destroys the power of the devil, which is 1 Corinthians 15. Jesus Christ came to conquer sin and death and hell. And his life, death, resurrection, and ascension is that victory over our mortal enemies. In Mark chapter 3, it talks about Jesus coming and binding the strong man. We are engaged in a battle against the devil, but you have to understand that he's an enemy on a leash. He is already defeated. The strong man has been bound. Do not underestimate our enemy, but do not give our enemy more than what he's due. This is a battle between good and evil, but it is not a battle between equals. The devil is a creature, and the life, death, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ reminded the devil that he is a creature. And Jesus Christ came as a warrior to go to battle. And he bound the strong man. And our passage is saying that the work of Christ is on behalf of his people. As the pure and sinless one, he also is the victorious warrior. And that has to be solidified in our minds. In order for us to correctly move into our third point. What does it mean that sin has been defeated? What does it mean that he destroyed the work of the devil? To cheat, look ahead into the book of 1 John. It's always difficult to not preach what's coming, but just as a teaser, 1 John 5:18. By the time I get here in 2026, you all forget that we talked about it. John writes, "We know that everyone who has been born of God does not keep on sinning." So he's rehashing this theme, right? "But he who is born of God, Jesus, protects him, and the evil one does not touch him." Isn't that amazing? Those that are born of God are protected by Jesus Christ. Look at how that's contrasted with those outside of Christ. Verse 19. "We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one." Those outside of church are outside of Christ are under the power of the evil one. We're not. Why? Because we're under the power of Christ. We're under his care. We're under his protection. And guess what? The evil one can't touch us. The only way he can is if he's given permission. Satan is a tool of God, used by him for God's purposes. He's not a free entity doing what he chooses to do. Everybody hear that? The devil is a lion on a leash, and God holds the leash. Don't forget that as God's children. We often live in fear of our enemy. We are aware of him. We fear God. And we trust him to take care of us as his own. So that brings us to this idea of, okay, so what? What does that mean for us as God's children? And that's our third point, the nature of God's children. Verse 9 says, "No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God." We're told twice that we're born of God, that God's seed abides in us. Believers are those to whom God has given birth. If you remember the account in John chapter 3 with Jesus and Nicodemus, and Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus the idea that in order to find life, that you have to be born again. And Nicodemus is struggling with this and saying, "Well, how can I be born again? Can I go back into my mother's womb?" And Jesus is saying, "No, you're not understanding. You're not physically being born again. You're being spiritually born again. You're going to be born again by the work of the Spirit of God in your heart." That God brings life, it's Ezekiel 37, to the dry bones. It's God breathing in something that wasn't there. And how does he do it? Peter would say that we're born again by the word of God. And so it's this work, according to Jesus and Peter, of word and spirit bringing us alive. And as a result, we are the children of God. And John has been hammering this idea that as God's children, two things are true. We abide in him, and he abides in us. We're in God, and he is in us. We're God's children, born from above, new life. Paul would say in 2 Corinthians 5 that we're a new creature. We're a new creation. But there's a struggle, isn't there? Because at the same time that we have a new nature, lo and behold, that old nature is still inside there. Colossians 3 teaches us on this, doesn't it? If you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For we have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, and you also appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. These are God's people. And Paul is still instructing, you've got to put to death that which is earthly in you. It's still there. See, God didn't ask me, but if he was asking me, I would have given him some advice. And I would have said, when you do that new life thing, could you just please take the whole old nature out? So I just get the new part. Because boy, that would make life a lot easier. But God is all wise, isn't he? And he didn't do it that way. And inside of us is all that old crud. And alongside of that old crud is the new nature. And that old and new are in conflict with one another. And Paul talks about all of the newness of that we have being dead to sin in John or in Romans 6, and then he turns around in Romans 7 and talks about this great struggle of his own heart and life where the sin is still inside of him, challenging him, pushing back against his desire to do that which is good and godly and right. And eventually he comes to the point of saying, who will rescue me from this body of death? Who's going to free me from my tendency to go after sin? Thanks be to God in Christ Jesus. See, we're going to struggle. But really what John is saying is, what's the trajectory of your life? Is your life defined by two things? He's going to say that we need to pursue righteousness and we need to love our brothers. We talked about pursuing righteousness last week, and we're going to talk about loving our neighbors next week, or our brothers next week. But really what John is honing in on is this idea that if you have been born again, if you've been born of God, there needs to be some evidence in your life that you're moving towards Christ. That your life more and more reflects his righteousness, that we're pure as he is pure, that we're righteous because he is righteous. See, there's only two choices. Children of the devil, children of God. John is not teaching sinless perfection. John is teaching adoption and transformation. Slow process, but it's steady up, isn't it? But it's going to be steady up with little dips, steady up with little dips. And that's the Christian life. And my prayer is that as you step back from the passage and look at your life and you say, what's the defining aspect of who I am? Is it love for God? Or is it a love for self that wants to live according to our own agendas and ideas? My prayer is that you would discover the great love of God in and through Christ Jesus, that you would find the deliverance from sin, and that you would be able to say, what a wonder that I belong to God. What a wonder that I'm his child. What a wonder that he doesn't give up on me but continues to refine and restore and renew me according to his word. May I abide in him. May his word abide in me. May it drive out those lesser affections and may it instead replace it with a great love for God. And though I stumble, I know who I can come back to, who I can confess my sins to, who I can find forgiveness for. Those times when I've fallen short, but my desire is to be like Christ. And as Calvin would say, I'm going to keep crawling in that direction. And in the wisdom of God, someday he will completely remove the old nature. And we will be free of sin. And it's at that moment we will glorify God and praise him forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise you for the good news of the gospel. And even though we live on this side of eternity where that struggle is real, where we oftentimes find that sin betters us and that we fall short of your call upon our lives, but we thank you that we can come to you and find forgiveness and find ever-increasing freedom from that sin. Father, we pray for those that are gathered here today that truly are still in bondage, that are still slaves to sin. And our desire is today would be a day in which they would experience the new birth that only you can give, that your Spirit would work mightily in hearts and lives, and that they would be born again. Truly born as your sons and daughters. Completely alive in you. And Father, we would ask that you would do this for your own name's sake and for your own glory. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.